Before we open God's word, let us pray. Our gracious and merciful Father, who art in heaven, we are here in this time and in this place to ask of thee of that thou would supply unto us thy love and grace, and that thy word would draw us together into a holy fellowship in Christ Jesus our Lord, where Jesus Christ is magnified and glorified, where he stands at the center and at the pinnacle of our worship and our attention, and that we deeply moved for the great love that he has shown to us, love and serve one another in faith, until thou wilt return. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. With God's help, I desire that we would turn and read together from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The scriptures teach us that he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And it was Apostle Paul's desire and mission to preach the word of God and Jesus Christ and him crucified, and to teach and to edify the body of Christ, that we might also endure to the end, and that we might also be saved. The subject and the focus of that endurance that that Apostle Paul brings out in this chapter is Jesus Christ and him alone. His word and his sacrifice on our behalf being the most precious thing that has ever been granted unto us, unworthy though we are, is the basis for our salvation, is the basis for all of the spiritual service that we can render in God's kingdom. He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus is that one true vine to which we can be connected through faith to receive all that we have need of, to prosper in faith, to be comforted in the love of the fellowship, and to have that hope of eternal life, to be granted that we could exercise and be able to fulfill the purpose for which God has placed us here upon this earth. That is done in Christ Jesus our Lord. And to the extent that we conform and are willing to yield to the word of Jesus Christ, that is the extent to which we are complete in him. That we fill out that purpose. If in anything we are straying, we deviate from the purpose. Just like you may have noticed, the earth is tilted a little bit farther away from the sun, and our part of the world is farther. It's tilted and it hasn't tipped over completely, but it sure is a lot colder. And so Apostle Paul is pleading with the church to take a look and see what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that he has given us his Son, to arouse our faith and devotion to him, that we would love and serve him and endure to the end and hold steadfast to that which we have learned and which has been established in the scriptures, and not follow, as Apostle Paul says many times, the words of men, enticing words, beguiling words, spoiling words that will rob us of the riches that can only be found in Christ Jesus. Everything else is a cheap substitute, though it may have an appearance of value and give pleasure for a time. It's not worthy to be compared with the satisfaction, the contentment, the peace that our hearts can only know in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is what Apostle Paul wants to convey to the Colossians. He wants them to realize this, and as this letter is being read in the church, he's being remembered by all of the believers in Colossae and in Laodicea and wherever this letter would be circulated. And this particular chapter starts with, "For I would that ye would know what great conflict I have for you." How many of us, well, he wants them to realize and just see a small picture of love and commitment in his example as he's following Christ. And love and commitment for the Lord is contagious. So is apathy, and so is not caring. That's also contagious. So how many of us say often, when I go into church or when I go into work or when I go into the store, when I wake up and get out of my bed and spend time with my family, that they would see what great conflict and that they would be affected by the zeal that I have for the Lord in a positive way, such that their faith would be edified and that we would grow together in love? The example that Paul gave was one of somebody who put everything on the line. He preached the gospel, and he lost his freedom. His life was threatened. The opportunities that he had for advancement in his workplace were taken away. What else do you want to add to the list? All of his friends and acquaintances that he had to sever. And yet, what have I left? What have I laid upon the line? What great conflict is my zeal producing? It's a challenge to us. It's a challenge for each of us, myself first, to wake up, to see the light that has arisen upon the sin-darkened earth through the coming of Jesus Christ. His true teachings, pure words of life, and precious sacrifice. It's Paul's desire next in verse 2 that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. You know, there's a lot of different associations that we can have. We can share some common interest, or we can share some family background. But once those things go away, that love can cool. But the association that we have, that being knit together, not because of common interests or pleasures or things that fade away, but being knit together in love, being knit together even as we sang to begin this service, the Word of God, a love for the Word of God, that is not something that is forced. That is something that's done willingly, that we really do believe the same. And we voluntarily do so because our heart is fully in it. If it's not that love, then there's no comfort. There's gossip and there's backstabbing and there's hurt and there's no forgiveness. That's the result. But when we know the love that we share for Jesus Christ, and the humility that his presence bestows upon us and influences and impacts how we interact, we're comforted. We're comforted when we see each other, because we know that we're shoulder to shoulder with those who are battling in this conflict against sin and for the glory of God. And we come to be refreshed. And we come to see that we're not alone. And it's only in that love, that voluntary submission to the unity of Christ and his word and his teaching, where we'll find comfort. Join any other group, any other purpose, any other pleasure, and it will not last. And so Paul's conflict is for that kind of unity and that kind of comfort to be to be felt and experienced, and to be cherished, and to be shared with our children about what we've received, and the great mercy of God that's been extended to us that we desire to pass down and preserve, of the story of God's mercy to generations of them that love him. So that you also, my friend, who are many of you are children of believers, that you would know and have all the riches, not just some of the riches, but that you would be able to possess it all. That we would hold nothing back that would be good for your soul. That you would have full assurance of understanding. That you would not waver in your faith when you're tempted, but that it would be fully rooted, having a foundation that is strong and solid and goes deep. And that you would also be built up in Jesus Christ. That all of the steps and the phases of your life would be accumulating experience of his faithfulness. So that when you're in our shoes, you will be able to tell the story. And it will not change because it is of Jesus Christ and his precious cross. And that you would acknowledge. Maybe you don't understand, and I don't even understand. Even the brother prayed. We cannot even fathom the love that God has expressed to us through Christ Jesus. But we must acknowledge it in faith. We must come to terms that this is the message that God has given. And though weak I may be in my understanding, but let me not be weak or hold back in my embrace and my agreement with the word of Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I encourage you to go and read Proverbs chapter 2. I think it's the first 13 verses or so. That speaks about a great conflict that a man must have to gain wisdom. To gain understanding. He searches for it. He leaves all of the other distractions behind in his search and his quest for wisdom. And when he comes to finally to obtain wisdom, he realizes that it is a gift from the Lord. Sometimes we think of wisdom and understanding as the result of our education and our work and maybe exposing ourselves to people who know things about the job that we do, and then we grow in wisdom, and we got that by our efforts. And there is a great deal of effort that must be expended in growing in wisdom and knowledge, but when we actually find it, we realize and receive it as a gift from the hand of the Lord to all those who will strive to enter. Paul wants us to know that great conflict and to also be engaged in that great strife, that great striving, as it were, for the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and not be distracted. You may know someone who is an expert in a field. Maybe your boss, you look at very highly, and they have gained much experience. But a definition of an expert is someone who focuses more and more on less and less. And in a similar way, the believer, as we read through these things and all of the distractions that may arise, we need to seek to fulfill that definition of expert in the things of God, that we would focus more and more upon Jesus Christ, that we would leave the other distractions that Paul also left behind that are so valued and prized by men. And you know what they are. The question for me is, what do I need to schedule out so that I have time to focus more and more and have my focus trained in on Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Paul says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Satan is at work. His demons and the principalities are at work. Our flesh is at work to throw us off, to get us to miss the mark, to beguile and to entice us away from Christ Jesus. And so Apostle Paul is saying that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found in Christ. There's nowhere else we need to turn. There's nowhere else we need to go. And so if we are armed with that understanding and acknowledge that, the distractions and the beguiling and the enticing words are far less effective because we know the truth. And the truth shall set us free. Apostle Paul joyed to behold their order. The reports that he may have heard of their steadfastness, of their faith in Christ, but he does not dwell on that for long. For he knows that they're not in a place where they can just complement each other. They're in a battlefield, and they need to focus on the task at hand. And so he tells them, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." To walk in him means to have a life that is patterned after the way that we have received him, through faith, undeservedly, in humility, in total dependence, in complete willingness to serve however we are asked to serve, with a love that is on fire, that is brightly burning for our Lord. That is the walk that we're called to. Man's intellect and man's beguiling word says to himself, "Soul, you've got lots of goods laid up for you. Look, you repented, you got baptized, you did your restitutions, you got all kinds of good. Now you can relax." No. We're called to walk in him, that our lifestyle would be patterned after his steps, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. My mind goes to the parable that Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, that the merchant man that sold all he had to buy the field where the pearl of great price could be found. When you have found that for which your soul is craving, and if you truly believe that it satisfies, you may abound with thanksgiving. But Satan wants to cause us to be discontent, to find reasons to complain, and focuses to engage our minds and distract one another with, even, that are not loving and serving Jesus Christ. That are not stretching one another into areas of service that maybe we have not been so exercised in. How often have you talked with your friends at work about the scripture or about this, what we so easily say in church, of the pearl of great price? Honestly, I find that it's a challenge. And I need brothers and sisters to to stretch me and help me to grow in that. I was having a conversation with some brothers, and we were talking about the church and as it's growing, and where do we go from here? Do we just fill up more and more benches and more seats in the back? What does God want us to do? We can be much more fulfilled when we're filling out and being stretched in the service and not being satisfied with kicking up our feet, as it were, and being content with the status quo. Paul is one who has great conflict for the church. Definitely not one who kicks up his feet. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." This is fairly all inclusive of the teachings of the Jews, of the teachings of the pagans, of the teachings of modern day culture, of the teachings of our flesh and the things that we love, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Maybe the man that I need to be worried about is the one that I see in the mirror. A lot of times we're thinking about other people. But the reality is that no matter who it is, to spoil, to be robbed, what value has left our bank accounts because of inflation? And how much do we talk about that? But what value leaves our hearts when we give room for discontent and unthankfulness? We don't have as much to trade with and to share with and to bless one another with when we're robbed of the only thing of value. Beware. Be on guard. Be aware. Be sensitive to the calling of the Spirit that gently draws you back to where you belong in Christ Jesus. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Again, if that is true, there's nowhere else we need to turn. Where could more content be given than Lord Jesus Christ in thee? Unto whom in earth and heaven power belongs and majesty. And ye begin speaking about the beginnings of our faith and that way in which we received Christ Jesus the Lord. Ye are complete in him. Your needs, your purpose is able to be fully carried out in Christ Jesus. God's intention for your life, which is the highest form of joy and happiness, the highest form of contentment, is in Christ Jesus, and that is where we can find our lives. Now, if we are lacking in these things, if we are lacking in that contentment and that sense of fulfilling the purpose, then we need to inspect and allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts and see, am I as much in him, am I as much in unity with Christ as I claim? Or do I need to go further? Do I need to commit more? Do I need to yield and surrender all? For the scripture is true. Ye are complete in him. We have everything that we need. The forgiveness of our sins that spoke against us. Those things that bound us. Those accusations of Satan. We have forgiveness. And we cherish and see the richness of God's love in extending that forgiveness to us, not because of our works, not because we're steadfast, but because of God's mercy and because of that blood that was shed, by the one who is the head of all principality and power, above every single spiritual being, Christ is over all. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Circumcision is a cutting off. It's a separation. And the circumcision in Christ is not circumcision of the flesh. It's circumcision of the body of sins. All of that weight and sin, all of that shame that you are carrying is cut off in Christ Jesus. And all of the power of Satan to drag you into his slavery is cut off in Christ Jesus because he rose from the dead. This is what the Bible says, and then I have to reflect upon my life and say, is that true? Who is holding the scalpel of the circumcision of my Christianity? When I hold and I say, I have done, and I have worked, and I have labored, I will cut off the things that are not so uncomfortable. And I would do a poor job. You know, my daughter went to surgery. And if I was asked to do the cutting, I don't think I would get very far. But I had to trust someone who knew what they were doing. And I had to let her go. And thank God, he provided. That's the same challenge for us. Am I holding the scalpel of the things that I want to remove from my life because I can bear that and I'm comfortable with that? Or does God hold it? And he doesn't stop at those outer edges. He goes for the very life. And he loves a will that is broken before him. And a heart that comes to the cross says, I will be crucified with Christ and find life. Who's in charge of this Christianity? Who's in charge of this faith? Who is wielding the knife to separate good from evil? It is the Word of God that the Spirit brings forth to us, that we must listen to be buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith and the operation of God. What great things God has done for us. The operation and the working of God in our lives. Beloved, this is the hope of eternity. Christ in you. Christ in me. Christ among us as a body. Time has elapsed, and there's much more to say. But perhaps these words, the Lord would grant the increase, would challenge me and challenge you to whatever it is that he had intended for us this evening. And may the Lord reveal that to our hearts. Amen.
Colossae and Laodicea were very wealthy cities, and Satan sought to put the church in Laodicea asleep through riches, goods, an increase in wealth and comfort. He went after Colossae with false doctrines, philosophies. And here is Paul, who is in prison. Paul, who has his own troubles, right? We would think. He has a judge, an emperor of Rome, who is going to judge him and find him guilty of treason and for propagating a illegal religion. He's not a well man himself. And he says here, what great conflict or agony I have for you. Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 1, he talks about his bonds. And that would happen for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And he says, later, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. It doesn't matter. Christ is magnified, glorified in his body. This is what he is teaching and warning, that they are rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. He's telling them, as you have received Christ, so walk in him. Christ was the answer. In the first part of this chapter, we see the philosophies that are in the lies. What was the answer? Christ alone. What is the answer later on? He speaks about the formalism, how religion can become just a big old block of nothing. He says the answer to ritualism is Jesus Christ. Christianity is Jesus Christ. And he says, as you have learned him, walk in him, so that he would be glorified and that we would be saved. May God increase our faith, because it is the knowledge of him that will increase our faith in him. It says, all the mysteries of Christ are not hidden from us. They are hidden for us in him, in Christ. Learn Christ. He is the answer for everything in our lives. May God bless his word this evening. Amen.